Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
This is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This week of Advent, our focus is on the love of God displayed through the incarnation of his son. The Christmas story is the world's best love story. It's about a God of love sending the son of his love to live a life of love and die a death of love, so that all who believe in him would be welcomed into the arms of his love forever and ever. Embedded in the Christmas story is a promise of unbroken love for the children of God.
We can do the dumbest things and God will still love us. We can have days when we ignore his existence and God will still love us. We can fail to do what he's called us to do and he will still love us. This doesn't mean that sin's okay or that we should not take it seriously. What it does mean is that the security of our relationship with God has never depended on the faithfulness of our obedience. If God withdrew his love every time we failed, there would be no hope for any of us. The unbreakable faithfulness of God's love for us is such a huge comfort precisely because we are unfaithful. The unstained perfection of God's love gives us such hope to us because we aren't perfect. We must remember the Apostle John's words in 1 John 4:19 that we love only because he first loved us. And God demonstrated that love by sending his beloved Son into our world to die in our place.
Amen. Thank you, Andy and Teresa, for sharing that. It is the pinnacle of this Christmas season for us to discuss and celebrate the love of God demonstrated in Christmas. Before we get into the sermon today, though, I do want to just extend just a thank you. We're going to do something here in just a second. For all of you who have purchased gifts for our Christmas family, man, I want to thank you, and I say this, those of you that know me know where this is coming from, like, I want to thank you for not asking questions. And what I mean by that is not that you shouldn't know or understand what's going on, but here's what I love about our church, is that you just give. You don't have to ask all these questions, you don't have to know all the details, you don't have to know if someone's even worthy, and I'm so thankful for that. But I can assure you that this family is in great need, and I want to thank you personally as your pastor for stepping up. You may never know who they are until we get into eternity, but for you that did not matter, and I'm so thankful. So here's what I want to do right now before we get into the message. I want us to just, if you just take your hands and just put them over towards the Christmas tree, right? We're going to pray over these gifts for this family this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And God, we thank you for the privilege to be able to reflect the love that you've given us for this family. Lord, there are details that we don't even know that they're going through. There are emotions and issues that they're facing, God, that they don't know the answer to. But Father, you are with them and you've promised to be with them. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, in the giving of these physical gifts, that through the power of your Spirit, God, your love would be displayed to them. Lord, I pray that the joy that they get doesn't just come from having needs met, but God, from knowing that there is a God in heaven who is sovereign over all things, who has regard for where they are in life. So God, thank you as a church family, Lord, for the privilege of participating and extending your love to them. We pray that you'd bless these gifts and that you'd be glorified in them in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. And along those lines, we are kind of in this this part of the Christmas excitement where things are just kind of going nuts, right? I don't know about your house, but things are getting kind of crazy at my house, right? We got three boys who are kind of lurking around the Christmas tree, if you know what I mean, right? I got one who knows not even if there's a new gift under the tree, but if the old ones have been turned a little bit. You know what I'm saying? He's like, it wasn't like that yesterday. Like, they are keeping up with it, right? Why? They are excited about what we are going to celebrate here in just a couple of days. And I just want to say, one of the fun, but I'd say probably one of the also potentially conflicting things about celebrating Christmas is that we do celebrate, as Christians, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ by exchanging gifts, don't we? Right? That's the excitement in my house is, man, we're going to exchange gifts. There's this anticipation of sitting around the tree on that Thursday and just tearing into all that stuff. And I just want you to, before we get into God's word, just to think about the whole concept of gift giving for just a minute, okay? I don't know where you land on it. Some of you could just be all anti, man, we're not going to do any of that stuff. This is about Jesus. It ain't about gifts. And I get that. I feel that, right? And some of you are like, man, my kids go out the best Christmas they've ever had this year, right? We're going to have to build a building just for all the stuff. I respect that too, kind of, maybe. I want you to think about the actual process of exchanging gifts and why it does matter as Christians that we do so. It's very important that we take part in exchanging gifts if we appropriate it correctly, right? There's this excitement of opening these gifts to reveal something that's given. And here's the beauty of it. It's intended, the gift giving is intended to be a physical picture of the incarnation of Jesus. God sent Christ to us. He revealed the Son of God to us. And we should anticipate and have joy over the opening of Christ in our heart, just like we open those toys that won't work in 2 weeks, right? Actually, more than that. But here's what we need to understand. And let me just say this, parents. It would do us well if before we get to Christmas, we sat our kids down and we said exactly what I just said. Hey, we cannot wait for you to be able to tear into those gifts on Thursday. But we want you to understand that these are a shadow of the true gift that was given to us. And I don't know how many of you have that conversation with your kids, but I think that as Christians, it is a vital conversation when it comes to that. There's another purpose, though, in giving gifts. It comes from the aspect of when you sacrifice and you thoughtfully plan and you purchase items to give to somebody else. Parents, you know how this is, man. I get more joy out of watching my kids than any gift I could get, right? Laura was asking me the other day, she's like, so what do you want for Christmas? And I was like, I don't want anything. I'm just being straight up with you. I want to spend time with my family and enjoy them. But man, don't you love that feeling when someone holds something that you've given and you see the excitement and the gratitude on their face when they light up because they've received that gift? Listen, that is also an important aspect of Christmas for a Christ follower. As joyful as it is that we've received the King into our heart, our Father gets immense joy when we open up Christ in our life. He loves to see us receive Christ this time of year. But then there's a third aspect of gift giving that I think will probably give mixed responses. You don't have to raise your hands here. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of you are re-gifters? Okay, some of us are like, whatever, man. I'm not, no shame in my game, right? You know, re-gifting is, it's interesting, right? It's a touchy thing. It could show thoughtlessness, right? It could show, man, that you don't really care about that person. You forgot to celebrate them. So you just find something in the closet and give it to them, right? But then there's an aspect of regifting that's very precious. Just this week, Brian, my father-in-law, brought something to Laura. And it was a plate that Sharon, my mother-in-law, had received from Brian's mom, Grandma Vilma, years ago. And they brought it to give to Laura. And, man, it was just very special, man. I mean, it brought back all these memories of Christmas at Grandma Vilma's and Papa Jean's. And Brian, it was funny, Brian said, you know, there's going to be a day where you're going to be able to pass this along to a daughter-in-law probably. And she said, I don't think so. There ain't a person in this world that's worthy to get this, right? But that was a re-gift, wasn't it? And who knows when that thing was purchased, but man, that was precious to my wife to be given something like that. But the point I want to make and what I'm trying to get your mind into this morning is these aspects of gift giving, the receiving of the gifts, the giving of the gifts, and even the re-gifting of gifts all display either, listen, a great love for others or a great lack of love for others. The way that they're given, the way that they're received, and what we do with what we've been given can either display a huge love for the person who gave it and the one we're giving it to, or a lack of love. And the truth is, these are also reflections that we see of the gospel. And so we're going to end this series, Everlasting, by focusing on this one final truth as we celebrate the arrival of the King. Just to remind you real quickly, we've been in this series called Everlasting because we've been focusing for the last several weeks on the eternality of Christ and God's eternal plan at Christmas. Because the hope is that after Thursday, that you won't just pack everything away and forget all the glorious truths that have been given to us through Christ in His incarnation. And so the purpose of this series has been for us to think and to meditate on the transformative power of the work of God in the incarnation. What is God doing today in your life as a result of sending His Son 2,000 years ago? We also talked about there are some gifts that God has given us through the incarnation of Jesus. The first week we talked about this hope that's given to us is a hope that's unshakable, the Bible says. We have a peace that transcends all of our circumstances, and we have a joy, last week we heard, that's inexhaustible. It's a joy that doesn't get tired. Those things are really available for us if we're followers of Jesus. And so we're going to conclude our story, or our series rather, of the everlasting works of God in the incarnation with what I believe most people would consider the number one reason why Jesus came to earth. So let me give you this main point this morning. The incarnation of Jesus is one of the greatest gifts of love that God displayed to sinful humanity. It's one of the greatest gifts of love. Now, I'm sure most of you in here are going, well, it's not earth-shattering, right? Yeah, we know that. We know that God loves me. But how often do you meditate on that? The Bible's full of declarations that God loves us. This week I was reading in Psalm 118, and it says this, the first verse, "So give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." I wonder how many of us have actually paused to think about what that means. Let me explain really quickly what those things mean. The first word there, steadfast, means faithful, constant, immovable. Boy, don't you wish everybody in your life's love was like that? Like, if we're going to be honest, there's a lot of people who tell us they love us, but their love is very conditional, isn't it? I love you so long as you meet these standards in my life, as you do what I want you to do. But the Bible is very clear that God's love is steadfast. It doesn't move, even if we do. His love for us doesn't change, even if ours might. The next word, it says, His steadfast love endures forever. It's the Hebrew word we've looked at the last several weeks, olam. is what it's called. It means everlasting. So the immovable love of God will last forever. Listen, that's the only thing that we know will last forever. Amen? Is the love of God. And so when we look at this, we say, I believe that. But when's the last time you really pondered the fact that there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less than He already does? His love is completely satisfied in Himself. And you just benefit from it. And I'll tell you, you guys got a few days off this week. Man, I would just encourage you to sit quietly in your living room or in your bedroom somewhere with God's word on your lap, meditating on that one verse. He loves you forever. He loves you completely. And there ain't a thing you can do about it except believe it and receive it. That's who He is. That's the nature and the character of God. And man, when you think about who you are, when I think about who I am and how undeserving I am of that, it is incredibly humbling to know that God will love me that way. And here's what I want you to know. Even when He's disciplining you in His love, even when He might be allowing suffering into your life, you know that is an act of love. It's for our good. It's for His glory. God will never be unloving to His people. So listen to me. I hope you get it this morning, and there's no doubt in your mind. God loves you. But there's an interesting thing about God's love as it pertains to the incarnation. And I want you to stick with me because I'm going to raise some eyebrows here. Did you know that there's not one single time in all of the prophecies of the incarnation, or even when the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus, did you know that there was not one time in all of those moments where God said He was doing it because He loved us? Not one time. You can go back, you can check me on it. There's not a single time where God says, the reason why I'm sending Jesus is because I love you. But we just talked about how much He loves us. You see, in fact, the first time in the Gospels that we ever hear of God sending Jesus because He loves us is from Jesus Himself. If you have your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, we're going to end our series by expositing the most popular Bible verse that's ever been written for most people. You're going to see it probably at the football games this afternoon. Somebody's going to have sign up, right? Even if you don't know what it means, people believe that this verse is important. John 3:16 is one of the most important passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. I want to give you three truths this morning of how God's love is displayed to us in the incarnation from maybe an unlikely passage. I would venture to say that most of you, when you think about Christmas passages, John 3:16 is probably not on top of your list, right? It's important. But does John 3:16 really talk about the coming of Christ? Let me give you a little context. John chapter 3, Jesus is in this conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And the subject of the conversation turns to salvation, the most important topic that any of us could ever address. Jesus calls it being born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again to go to heaven. If you are not, you will never make it. And so what Jesus claims about God and Himself in this verse are actually foundations of God's eternal love that we see in the incarnation. I want to show it to you this morning. Look with me at this passage. I want you to read it with me since it's such a popular verse. Let's read it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. How many of you have memorized that? Amen. How many of you believe it? We'll see, right? Here's the first truth I want to give you this morning. The love of God was revealed through the incarnation of Jesus. The love of God was revealed through the incarnation. I want to ask your opinion this morning. What do you believe is better? Okay, what do you believe is better? To hear, I love you, or to see it? To see it? How many of you would say see it? Yeah. Why is that? Now, let me just say this. We must say I love you to people. It's important. What's easier, though, to tell people you love them or to show them you love them? See, it's easier to tell them, right? Many of us in this room have been victimized by people who have declared their love for us, but their actions have shown something completely different. You see, when love is displayed for us, it is so much more convincing. And one of the ways that love is displayed is by giving a gift, isn't it? Man, my guys in here, man, when you knew that she was the one, you went to the store and you looked at these little rocks. I don't know what you said when you looked at yours. I looked at mine and go, man, she better be worth it. No, I'm just kidding. She absolutely was worth it. That's why I was at the store, right? Man, I'm gonna save up, right? I'm gonna do without. I'm going to sacrifice because this little object is going to show her how much she means to me. Now, just the fact that we're showing up is a great gift of love, isn't it? Let's be honest, man. Let's be real about marriage. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do is just show up and keep showing up when they ain't showing up, right? But we share our love by the things that we show. So listen, God never declared his love for us with words, because the incarnation is the clearest display of love he could have shown us. God wasn't satisfied just telling us he loved us. He wanted to show it. And so Jesus teaches us this in John 3:16. The first part says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." The declaration of love and the demonstration of love in the giving of his son. Now, I want to explain something to you about this passage, and I'm not trying to turn your great thoughts of this passage on its ear this morning, but I do want to speak some truth to us, because this verse, as much as we love it, is often very misinterpreted. So many people read this, and they would read it like this: God loved me so much that he sent Jesus. That's great. I mean, how many of you love that? I do. And he did love you so much. But I need you to understand this morning, that word in the Greek, so, is not a quantitative statement, meaning it's not a declaration of how much he loved you. In fact, the Greek, and you'll see it in your handout there, it's this Greek word houtos, and it's a demonstrative pronoun. Y'all know what that is? It's something that you do a certain way. And so it's interpreted in this way. That word so is interpreted in this way. So you could read the passage like this: God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son. How many of you like to watch Bob Ross? Like, how you pull Bob Ross out of this, right? You ever watch Bob Ross? I love Bob Ross. You know why? Because he makes me feel like I can do anything, right? Like, I can paint that picture. And here's how he does it. He says, you just make little straight, like little brush strokes like so, right? Like so. That's what it means. Like this. If you'll just do it like this, you'll have this pretty, pretty painting. Well, Jesus was saying, God loved you, Nicodemus. God loved you here at Pioneer Church at Good News this morning in this way. He gave Jesus for you. Now, why is it important that we understand this correctly? Here's the first reason. We need to understand that God was saying, or Christ was saying, I love you this way, because it makes Jesus and God the main characters of his good news. It means that God and Jesus get the glory for the incarnation, and you and I get the benefits of it. What's the difference? Oh, it's a world of difference. To be a beneficiary of something means you get to receive it. To be the one who gets glory from it means you're the one responsible. You see, it's important that we understand, as much as we've benefited in the gospel and the incarnation of Jesus, we were not the sole purpose of the incarnation. Let me say that again. We were not the sole purpose of the incarnation. And listen, it's better for us to know this. You see, if we have the mindset that you and I are the sole reason for the incarnation, here's what that insinuates: that God loves us more than he loves Jesus. He wanted a relationship with us so much, he was willing to just crush his son. Let's throw Jesus to the wolves because I love you that much. When the Bible teaches something completely different, the Bible teaches us that the Father and the Son have a love relationship that isn't compared to any other relationship it's ever been. It brought the Father joy to be able to give his Son. But his Son, listen, his Son is the object of the joy. His Son is the object of the love. And we are the ones who reap the benefits. It's important that we keep that straight. You see, the whole Gospel of John is filled with this truth that one of the main motivations of the incarnation was the love that God and Christ shared. And so you and I must remember we are the beneficiaries, not the main characters of the gospel. Here's the second reason why we need to understand it correctly. Because understanding that God loved the world in this way, even though we're not the sole purpose of it, does share with us how serious God is about loving us. You see, God simply declaring his love for us would not have been sufficient to meet the greatest need of our life. God could have said, you know, I love you. And I really wish you wouldn't have sinned. I really wish there was something that could be done. But I love you. You see, it doesn't meet the need, does it? The declaration doesn't matter when we're perishing, as he puts it. And I'll admit to you, one of the most difficult things for me to understand about God is this harmony of his wrath and his love. You ever struggle with that? I mean, his wrath is final and forever. But yet his love is like the highest mountain, the deepest ocean. I struggle also with his justice and his mercy, right? I use this in my Bible class at Shiloh Community School all the time. I ask these kids this. I'll ask you, I think I've asked you before. Man, one of the greatest tragedies happens in your life. Somebody breaks into your house and they kill your kids. And you go to the court and you watch that person stand trial. What do you want for that murderer? Say it loud. You want justice, right? And what if your kid was the murderer? What do you want then? You see, these things are contradictions in our mind, right? But the very nature of our God is that they exist in harmony together. And we go, how can that happen? You see, the Bible says that God loves us with an everlasting love, but he also hates our sin with an everlasting hatred. God will never be okay with our sin, church. Do you hear me? There will never be a moment in your life where he'll look at your sin and go, eh, never. God never sweeps those things under the rug. He gave a very clear directive. The soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death. But yet we're not dead. I don't know what you did this morning, but I guarantee that you probably didn't live perfectly this morning. Our offenses are constantly before the Father. And so how do we get to say, I'm still alive, when he must pour out wrath on sin? It can't happen by God just simply saying, I love you. I love you, so it's all gone. Something had to be done. At the same time, God is merciful to sinners. He exercised complete righteousness and judgment in sin while being merciful to sinners. So here's the question. How can he do that? And the answer is the incarnation of his son Jesus. You see, the gift of Christ coming to earth is that Christ became flesh to be like us, to take our sins upon himself, to bear our punishment for the sins that we've committed. And the fact that God would carry out his justice and his wrath on his son instead of us is how serious he is about loving us. Like, do you get that this morning? He put on his son what we deserve. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, just pause right there for a second. God demonstrated, he showed his love. How? In the fact that when we were as far away from him as we ever could be, as we were dead in our trespasses, as we were wallowing around in our filth, he said, I'll send Jesus for them. What? Does that not blow your mind this morning? It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Here's what he said. He demonstrated his love by sending his son Jesus for us. And when he accomplished that, it sealed us in his love forever. You and I will never have to face the just punishment for our sin, ever. That's not fair. Aren't you thankful that it's not? The gospel is the most unfair thing that could ever happen to us. And it is the demonstration of his love that sent it. So let me summarize the point this way and we'll move on. Love displayed always speaks louder than love declared. Love displayed always speaks louder than love declared. You need to understand this morning that the incarnation proves God didn't just say he loves us. He showed it by giving us the gift of his son. And so what do we do with it? What are we supposed to do with that gift? You see, it's not enough for us to just simply see the love of God revealed in the gift of Jesus. Something must take place. Look at the second part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. On Thursday, as we mentioned earlier, you're going to gather around as family, friends, and exchange gifts. Some of them are going to be memorable, right? They're going to be the greatest thing you ever got. Some of you are going to throw them in a bottom drawer and forget they're there, right? But here's what I want you to know. You'll never know the significance of the gift unless you what? Open it. You'll never know what's under the wrapping paper unless you open it up to see what's inside. I'll illustrate it for you like this. Imagine you have a great need in your life. Man, say today, Lord forbid, but say you total your car. I mean, it's a crumpled up mess, and God spared your life, but you don't have a car now. But on Thursday, someone you love very much shows up at your house, and they hand you a box. And you open that box, and in it are a set of keys. And you walk outside, and you look in the driveway, and there's a brand new fill-in-the-blank, right? Mercedes-Benz, I don't know. F-250, who? But it's got a bow on it, right? And it's pristine and it's beautiful. And you go outside and you grab those keys and you walk around that car, man, and you hit the button. It's boop, boop. Oh, man. You know, my other one didn't have that, right? I had to scream, don't touch that, right? And sometimes I wanted him to touch it so he'd get out of my life, right? But it's got everything you could imagine. It's got all the bells and whistles. and you look at that car, it meets every need you have. But then you turn around, you walk back inside, and you throw the keys in the trash. In fact, the next morning you get out and you go to your old crumpled up car and you try to drive it to work. With that brand new car sitting in the driveway. How many of you go, that's insane? How many of you agree with that? No one would do that. But that's exactly what we do when we behold the incarnation of Jesus. We acknowledge it. We see it. We sing about it. But yet we never receive it. Some in this room this morning have an incredible knowledge of the gift of God's Son. We just sang about it. But here's what's missing in your life. You've never believed Him. You've never believed Him. It's a good story. It's not your story. Jesus tells us that God sent His Son not to just be seen, but to be believed in. Here's the second point this morning. The love of God must be received through our faith in the incarnate Christ. The love of Christ does no good for those who refuse it. Just like it doesn't save us for God to just say He loves us, He has to show us we must respond in something other than trivial or theoretical belief. It's another important but often misunderstood part of this passage. Jesus said God loved the world, and so whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Here's the question that I would encourage all of us to ask ourselves this morning. What does it mean to believe? You see, here's why it's important, because your eternity hinges upon the answer to that question. What does it mean to believe? Some have mistakenly thought it just means to acknowledge His existence, to believe that Jesus is real. And James said that the demons believe that. And they tremble. Man, did you know the demons show more fear in the Son of God than a lot of humans do? They know who He is. They're going to bust hell wide open one day. Why? Because their belief in Him is not salvific. I mean, you ask a Muslim today, who is Jesus? You know what they're going to say? He's a great dude. He's one of the highest prophets under Muhammad. Man, he was great. But you know what they don't believe? That He is God in the flesh who died and rose again. Most religions in the world highly respect Jesus. Did you know that? Highly respect Jesus. You know what they have a problem with? It's Him being the Lord and ruler of their life. You see, the love of God is not revealed in knowing Jesus existed. It's in receiving Christ as our Savior and King. I'm going to give you another Greek word. The word for believe here is pisteon. And here's what it means. It's a present tense form of faith. So it's a faith that begins at a certain time, but never ends. It's a faith that continuously believes over and over and over. Most of you have heard that it takes faith to be saved, and you'll be right. The question is, what kind of faith does it take to be saved? This word in the Greek means to entrust your life to the care of someone else. If I could put a picture in your mind, it's taking your life and handing it to Jesus and saying, you're in control. What you say, I will strive to do. What you tell me not to do, I will strive to not do. But I believe that you are the only way for me to get to heaven. It's believing, listen, this faith is believing that what that person that you entrust your life to, is better and can do more with it than anything you could do on your own. It's a relinquishing of control. Let me illustrate it this way for you. I believe that bungee cords exist. How many of you believe bungee cords exist? Like, I've seen them, right? Like, I've seen people jumping off bridges with them tied to their back. I believe that bungee cords exist. I will never believe in bungee cords personally. Do you know why? Because you will never, in all of my days, get a bungee cord strapped to my body. It doesn't matter if I'm on the ground. I'm not putting one on my body. I'm certainly not putting one on my body, getting up on top of a bridge and jumping off, right? Now, here's a question I have for you. Could I ever call myself a bungee jumper? Could I? I could, right? I'd be living in a huge delusion, though. You a bungee jumper? Well, sure I am. You ever jumped? Nope. You ever gone jump? Never. Billy Sunday used to say, you know what, I can tell everybody I'm a car and stand in a garage. It don't make me a car. Right? You know, I could never call myself a bungee jumper. I could never be a member of the International Bungee Jumpers Association, which is a real thing, by the way. Do you know why? Because I've never jumped with a bungee cord. I may declare it, I may say it, but I've never proven that it's real by my actions. Listen to me. The love of God is not received merely through knowing about Jesus. It is not received by acknowledging his existence. It's not received by singing Christmas songs. It's not received by sitting in a church every week. The love of God is received by entrusting your life to the person and work of Christ alone, personally. You must believe that he is the perfect Son of God, sent, listen, to be the acceptable sacrifice for your sins. And that he has reconciled you back to God. You see, that's the difference in looking at the incarnation and the gift of Christ and then turning away from it versus opening it up and applying it to your life. So here's another important question for you this morning. Have you ever received the gift of God's love through Christ? The way that you know is today, have you trusted him to be for you what you cannot be for yourself? Have you thrown your sins on to Christ? And are you living with him as king of your life? Let me give you one more truth. We're almost done. One more truth in the love of God displayed. The love of God must not only be revealed to us or received, it must be reciprocated back to him and reflected to one another. Take your Bibles, go over to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 is where we're going to be, 3 and 4. So the first thing we need to understand, I want to give you a couple of important points here. The first thing we need to understand about the gift of God's love as it is applied to us is that the love that you and I have, that we share with our kids, with things, it is not an original love. Did you know that you are incapable of originating love? Did you know that? You can display love, you can reflect love, but you cannot originate love. Love, all love, is a gift given to us by God. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Here's what that means. God looked at you in your lostness. He looked at you in your brokenness and in your sin. And he chose not to leave you there. There was nothing you did to make him look out through eternity and go, there's potential in them. I'll take a shot on them. And then go to the next person and go, yeah, they ain't ever going to make it. God chose of his own volition to demonstrate his love. And he did it by sending Jesus. And this big fancy word, propitiation, here's what it means. To be a satisfactory offering. So when God looks at his son, he is fully pleased. But God is the one who did that. In verse 19, he confirms it even further. We love because what? He first loved us. If there's any question, there it is. He loved us. And therefore, the love that we show is only a reciprocating of the love that he has shown us. Now, here's why that's important. Who can tell me what the greatest commandment is? Love God, right? And the second one is like it, what? Love your neighbor, right? Here's what that means. Listen, if you, let me show it to you. It's important. One of the scribes came up and heard him disputing with others, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus makes it abundantly clear here. There is no other commandment greater than these. Rich young ruler asked him, Lord, what do I have to do to eternal life? You know the rules. Go follow them. I've done all those. Oh, one thing you lack, man. Go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he walked away sad. You know why he walked away sad? Because he loved something more than God. I want you to think about all the things that God could have required from us in exchange for his love. I mean, what could have he required? Everything. Yet the one thing he requires is that we take the love that was poured out on us, demonstrated in Christ, and we give it back to him. Now, let me give you two things that we need to understand. If you have received this love, loving him back is not optional. You hear that? It's not optional. You don't get a pass to go, I really like this more. If he has extended this love, if you've received this love, it is impossible to receive it and not reciprocate it back to him in your life. Do we do it perfectly? No. But we cannot receive it and not reciprocate it. Here's the second thing you need to understand, and this is important. We don't reciprocate this love to him to keep him loving us. Aren't you thankful for that? He's still going to love us, even when we don't. But he has commanded that we love him with all that we are, because he himself is love. So real quickly, how do we reciprocate this? Let me give you some application points. 1 John chapter 2 says this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to love him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. I don't know about you, but I don't like when people call me a liar. Do you? John says, but if you say you know him, but you don't obey him, you're a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is what? Perfected. It's completed. And so here's what this means. You and I reciprocate the love that the Father's poured out on us by obeying him. We simply do what he says. One of the biggest issues I hear a lot with people studying the Bible is they go, I don't understand it. There's a lot in there I can't get. I can't understand. Can I just be real honest with you? If you and I We'll just do what we know is in there. We'll be okay. Because here's what we know is in there. Love Him. Love each other. Obey Him. His commands are not burdensome. Just do what I say. I'm not trying to kill your joy. I'm trying to help you see eternal joy. I'm not trying to take your fun time away. I'm trying to get you to live life abundantly. So just do what I say. Your marriage, your relationships, everything in your life will be better if you bring it under the submission of my word. If you'll just do it. Obey it. John says, I write these things so that you may not sin. But if you do, Christ is there. And because He's there, you and I must seek to submit our life, obey what He says to do. So here's my question. Do you truly desire, this is what I want you to ask yourself this morning. Do you truly desire to conform your life to the obedience of His word? If you call yourself a Christian, do you really want to do what He says? I didn't ask you, do you? But do you want to? One of the greatest testimonies that you don't belong to God is that you don't care about what He says. And you're not willing to submit your life to Him so that He can change you to do it. We love God by doing what He says. Here's the second way. We don't let the world have our heart. 1 John 2:15, He tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here, let me just be real clear. John's not saying you can't have nice things. John's not saying that you can't find joy in things in the world. But you have to appropriate them correctly. You have to know, we talked about it last week, the joy that we get from the things on this earth, they're fleeting, they're temporal. They're never meant or intended to meet the satisfy the desires of your heart. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. So long as the nice things don't become your God. So here's what this means. When we love the Lord and we reciprocate love for Him by holding Him as the highest treasure of our life. So how do I know I'm doing that? Given the choice between Him and something else, who do you choose? Given the choice between the desire of your flesh and the desire of your heart, do you choose to desire Him? Question simple this morning. Does Jesus have your heart? Do you love Him? Here's the third way. We embrace our true identity as children of God. As your pastor, I got to be real honest with you here. This is the one that I struggle with personally a lot. Here's why. And I believe the gospel 100%. I know that Jesus came to earth and died in my place. I know He rose again. He is alive right now. But I struggle and have always struggled to believe that I'm a child of God because I see how unworthy I really am. And you know what? And you say that in certain contexts, and they're like, yeah, brother, man, you're just a humble guy. No, you know what it is? I'm someone who inaudibly says that the sacrifice of Christ is not sufficient for me to find my identity in. It's hard for me to confess that to you this morning, but it's the truth of my life. I struggle to truly grasp the fact that God would give Jesus for me. But that's exactly what He did. In fact, the Bible says that you and I cannot belong to Him if we don't believe that. You see, when I struggle in that cycle of behavior, it's because I'm looking at myself more than I'm looking at Christ. But the Bible is very true about what God says about us. Look at this. 1 John 3:1. I love this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You remember that old country song came out a few years ago? Like, I want to live on the outskirts of heaven. You ever heard that song? Like, I want to trailer on the dirt road, right? That's Rockingham County speak, right? I don't need a mansion. Just let me live on the outskirts, right? Why? Why do we think that that's somehow noble? And we think that's somehow what we're worthy of. When the beautiful thing is God has said, hey, I love you so much that I have given my son to establish a relationship with you that you will be seated with him at the table. It's not fair. But it's the truth. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. We're not just a servant, right? We're not an outsider. He doesn't just say, all right, I'll let you in, right? But you got to leave before the company gets here, right? You're a son. You're a daughter. You're going to sit around a table one day and Christ is going to serve you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What? That's the kind of love that he has given to us. No, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. God chose to love you that way. I know we're almost out of time, but I think this is important. Titus chapter 3, listen to this. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Listen, not because of works done by us in righteousness. You didn't do anything. You didn't earn it. As a matter of fact, you did stuff to not deserve it. But here's what he did. He did this according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become what, church? Heirs. What is an heir? Is an heir somebody that earned something? No, they just what? They receive it. How did he do it? By pouring out Christ on us. It's this picture of being under a waterfall and it knocks you down with the deluge. And so, listen, we reciprocate the love of God in our life, listen, by acting like sons and daughters. Act like it. When's the last time you've said that? I am a child of God. One more way, and we're done. We view and love others the way that God views and loves us. Man, you want to know that you've received the gift of God's love? You want to show it off. If you read the epistle of 1 John, you'll see that the majority of it points to this one truth. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 3, he makes it a little bit stronger statement. He says, we know that we've passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I think this is very appropriate to end this message on this morning because, man, we see the love of God displayed for us. We love it. But then there's all these other people that we've got to deal with, right? Like, wouldn't it be so much easier to love God if we didn't have to love God with other people? Most of us would say in this room this morning, I don't have any issues with God. I got issues with God's people. Some of you are in this church today because you were worshiping at another church where you couldn't love God's people and they couldn't love you. So why does he put it in there like this? Why does he say, you want to receive the gift of my love? You want to love me? You want to fulfill and believe and receive all of that? It comes in a package deal. So here's what this means. If you've received the gift of God's forgiveness through his love, you have no right to keep it to yourself. Here's what that means. Jesus said, Forgive as you've been forgiven. Let me say that another way. Not forgive because they're worthy of it. Forgive as you've been forgiven, because you and I weren't worthy of the forgiveness. We didn't deserve the forgiveness, and God freely gave it out to us. He loved us when we were unlovely. Now go do that for other people. Some of you are in here this morning, you hear that and you go, I can't do that. That's right, you can't. But He can through you. And so, maybe at just the right time for the holidays, the Holy Spirit is prompting you to make a phone call. And that person who's going to pick up the phone might be cocked and ready for a fight. But instead, what you will say to them is, I've just been reminded this year of how much God loves me, of how much He's forgiven me, and I've been withholding that from you. I love you. Will you forgive me? I can't think of a better gift to exchange this year. The command is not to do anything other than what's been done for you. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've heard this message, and man, maybe the issue with you is that you've never really received the love of God by belief in the gospel of Jesus. You can do that today. We're going to pray in just a minute. And accept His gift. Believe it. Put your life in His hands. Maybe this morning, in order for you to fully unwrap the gift of Christ's love, you need to understand how much you've been loved and what He has done, oftentimes in spite of you instead of because of you. So maybe there's someone in the room, maybe there's someone in your family that you're at odds with. There's some hurt, there's some tension, and you're waiting on them. But the Holy Spirit's told you, call. What are you going to do? You've been given the gift of love. Don't throw it away. Use it. I'm going to ask Laura and April to come up as we bow and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the truth of it. And Lord, in the midst of all the excitement and the anticipation of this coming Thursday, we've just heard that the greatest gift that's ever been given to us is through Your Son, Christ. And Father, we don't want to waste that gift by simply acknowledging it or appeasing others by being at church on Sunday morning. Father, I pray for those this morning who are here and they have not truly believed the gospel. I pray through the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would open up their eyes and their heart to see what You have done for them in Christ. And that they're not worthy. No, we don't deserve it. But You have lavished it upon us through Your grace and Your love. And so, Father, I ask right now that they would reach out, take the gift of Christ. They confess their sin, and they would ask Him to cleanse them and forgive them, which He's promised He will do. That they will commit to give their lives to Him and walk with Him. Father, for Your children in the room today, I pray that in the next few days, God, You would allow us to truly meditate on what has been given to us and who we are because of this display of love. And Father, I just pray personally this morning that You would forgive me for my faithlessness, for the moments where I've stared into the beauty of Christ, marveled at how wonderful it is, but then doubted that it could be for me.
Lord, I want to pray for anybody else in the room this morning who might feel that way too. God, would you just help us to open the present and enjoy it? Pray for those, God, this morning in the room who need to reciprocate the love that you've shown them to someone else. Or maybe it's someone that we're hurt over and are at odds with. God, I ask, Lord, that you would allow us to see them the way you see us. So, Lord, whatever you need to do in us this morning, this time, I pray that you do it. We'd respond according to what you're prompting. In Christ's name, amen. So we light this final candle, which is the Christ candle. Everything that we've talked about over the last several weeks revolves around him. And Christ has lit that light in us. And so we are called to go, let his light shine before men, so that they will see our good deeds and glorify him. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Hope to see you tonight at 5 o'clock. You are dismissed.